So here's the table is back. And so this has just kind of been happening, and I like it. And sometimes, you know, we plan exactly what we're going to do, and we follow it week by week by week, but we're kind of in an in-between time, and I kind of call these times overflow times. And so at the beginning of the year, for those of you who haven't been around as much, we started an encouragement to read through the Bible. And so I've been kind of letting you have a window, at least into my life as your pastor, to just kind of see how that goes for me. And the hope of, that I have in that is for you to be encouraged to engage with the Scriptures, to read the Bible, to see that, you know, when I tell you I had a question about that and I put a question mark next to it, that means it's okay to have a question. You know, it's all right. And if you're interacting with something and it's kind of troubling you, like, how in the world did that happen? You know, that's a natural question. And then the times where you read something and it blows you away and you say, I've read the Bible so many times and I've never seen that before. So I want to continue that for a little bit. And in my Bible reading time, I'm in my plan, it takes me through four sections of the Bible every day to read through the Bible. I'm not starting in Genesis and going straight all the way through. So I have two Old Testament passages, two New Testament passages. Right now, something from, you know, the Pentateuch, from Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and then something from the poetry literature like Psalms and Proverbs, and then the Gospels, a section from the Gospels, and one from the Acts and the Epistles. So last week we talked about the Old Testament, and we actually talked about how you can listen to the Bible. In fact, that's the natural direction of Scripture, because the people who had the who learned in the first century and before that, they didn't have Bibles in their homes, more than likely. Benaiah was just telling me tonight that one of his professors said that to own a Bible in the ancient world, to have a Bible, would have cost the equivalent of, what did you say, Benaiah? $200,000. And if you think about how long it takes to copy, hand copy a letter, a Bible, that could, I don't know, that could take years painstakingly doing that. So that's a lot of work. And so, you know, people listened to the Scriptures. And so we have the incredible opportunity to listen to Scripture electronically. And so we actually listened to a section last week from BibleGateway.com, showed you how to do that. So what I want to do tonight is I'm back at my table. I didn't bring my coffee cup, but I'm going to sit down and just kind of, and the reason I'm not behind the pulpit, it's purposeful, took effort to do that. I had to, you know, put it away. And that doesn't mean we don't believe in the preaching of God's word from the pulpit. But any visual aid I can offer you that will help you imagine yourself at home reading your Bible is a good thing. And so, if nothing else, this table offers that for you. And so I want to turn tonight to the Psalms. We're going to look at a psalm. And so if you go to Psalm 31, this will be on the screen, but if you want to look at it in your Bible, that's always a good thing. And I want to kind of share with you how I approach a psalm, and particularly this psalm, because that's what I read before, you know, for my daily Bible reading, led me to Psalm 31. And it just really spoke to me in the moment when I read it. And so I want to talk about reading the Psalms. And the way I've titled this is What I Feel, What I Know. And several years ago, I went through the Psalms. I did a whole study on the Psalms. It was before we were even in this building. And as I was reading through the Psalms and teaching through the Psalms, I began to see a pattern. And the pattern was that many of the psalmists, especially in the Psalms of Lament, particularly with David, you would find these incredibly passionate statements, and some of them were, you know, you read it and you go, are you really allowed to say that to God? And David was a man after God's own heart. David, like us, struggled with sin, and yet what he wrote became Holy Scripture, and was quoted in the New Testament. So we know that the Psalms are Scripture, even quoted by Jesus. So I began to see a pattern, and that was this, that David in particular would say, "This is how I feel. This is how I feel, God." And he threw it all out there. And then before he came to the end of the psalm, or sometimes somewhere several times in the psalm, he would say, "This is what I know." So he never stopped with, "This is what I feel." He was allowed to say how he felt, but then he would follow it with what he knew, and what he knew to be true. So we find a pattern in the Psalms and Scripture that because it became Scripture, it's a green light. It's a permission from God to say how you feel. And then the example that we have that also is Scripture is that we need to follow that with what we know. And this is a great way to learn how to pray. Bible reading through the Psalms is so helpful, especially when you do it on a regular basis. And what caused it, do you think, the Psalms to become so popular? And I think the reason they're so popular, if you ask most people, what's your favorite book of the Bible? A lot of times it will be a psalm or the Psalms. And that's because we can identify with the psalmist many times. Not always, because, and I want to talk about that a little bit. What do you do when you can't identify with what you're reading? But I think what caused this is that clearly these certain authors, and it wasn't just David, this was coming out of a personal prayer or a personal worship of God that was then adapted to corporate worship. Or it was written for corporate worship, clearly. But a lot of it is personal, very personal. And so one of the ways you know the Psalms are important is you can ask yourself, what would the Bible be like if we didn't have the Psalms? Think about that. What if we never had the Psalms? What if they were not included in Scripture? Well, I mean, if they weren't, it would be okay because that's what God wanted, but they are, and so that's why they're there. But if you can imagine a Bible without the Psalms, it is a huge hole because we have the law, we have the prophets, we have the history, and we have the New Testament New covenant of grace. But we need the Psalms to know how to express ourselves to God, to know how to relate to this holy God and yet a merciful God, the God who deserves fear and reverence and confession and repentance, and yet a God of mercy and love and compassion and help, right? All of that is in the Psalms. So it would just, life would be hard for a Christian without the Psalms. And yet, so we have the Psalms. And I think God is interested in assisting us in praise and worship and reflection. And some of you have been reading through the Psalms so long that you've it's kind of become a framework for prayer in your own life, and you don't even realize it. You quote things, you say things that you've read in the Psalms, and you don't even realize you're quoting a psalm or saying a phrase from the Psalms when you pray. So the Psalms, in many ways, teach us how to relate to God, to pray. So we have David, who wrote 75 of the Psalms, about half of the Psalms. And then we have other authors, the sons of Korah, Asaph, Solomon possibly wrote two of them, Moses, one. You know, why do we have these things? They're there for assistance, and they aid us in giving the people of God the ability to express our emotions of prayer and our praise to God and how to approach the Lord even in times of confession and repentance. But it's not just to express emotions. I think that when you realize the Psalms are actually, it means song. It's a book of songs. The Psalms are another genre, quote, of literature, to use the literary phrases. It reads different. It's even in the Hebrew, it's different. Now, when I say poetry, usually as English speakers, you think of rhyming words. Obviously, you know, when it's translated into Hebrew, from Hebrew to English, we don't have rhyming words, and they didn't necessarily have rhyming words in Hebrew. It was a different kind of prose, but it was set apart from other kinds of writing. And so you have more descriptive language, you have more formal language, and repetitions that come in, just like you do with singing. So It's so they weren't just to express emotions, they were sung in faith. Okay, so this is not just a psychiatric outlet for us. They were sung to bolster faith and to be able to sing in faith, to make statements in faith, but they were done either to music or in a poetic way. And so this reality of the Psalms kind of shapes our emotions as Christians, as worshipers, I should say, as worshipers of God. When you read somebody over and over and over expressing themselves poetically to God and expressing their emotions and using very passionate words or descriptive words, it kind of shapes your emotions as you submit to it, as you read it, as you learn it. You learn the language. And so we're not just rawly giving God our emotions. You hear people say, well, I told God. You know, it's like, that's not the attitude. This is kind of going to school on and submitting ourselves so that our emotions are actually guided and shaped and controlled by Scripture. That's always a very good thing. So, you know, emotions are not necessarily bad or good at any moment. They're not a problem to be solved, in other words. They're part of who we are. They need to be shaped and directed to properly worship God who gave us those emotions. And God gave us a lot of Psalms. It's a long book. It's 150 Psalms. And I think God wants us to know how to think and feel before Him. So, for instance, it's not natural, if you think about it, it's not natural, humanly, to trust God in difficult times. That's something we would all say we struggle with, right? And yet, what do you find over and over and over in the Psalms? An emotional description of trying to trust God, learning to trust God, declaring a faith in God, and it's all there. The Psalms show us how to do that, is the point. And then the Psalms give us examples on how to even respond to the world around us, even the universe, the host, the starry host, not by direct instruction, but by poetic language. For instance, let me give you know these, Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the, what? Earth. Who displayed your splendor above the heavens. And listen to what he says. When I consider your heavens, when I'm looking up into the sky. How many of you saw the moon last night? Y'all need to get out more. It was incredible. Full moon. When I consider your heavens and the work of your fingers. That's an amazing thought if you think about it. I'm looking at the stars and he's putting it in language, you know, prose that says, it's like, God, the work of your fingers, the creative work of your dexterity, who have displayed your splendor above the heavens, the moon and the stars which you have ordained. What is man that you take thought of him, and the son of man that you care for him? So the Psalms allow us to even relate to the universe and put in perspective where we are and see that all of this is our connection to God in perspective of who He is. So Psalm 19, the heavens are telling the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of His hands. Again, let me ask you, those are very common texts. John and I were talking about, there was an elderly man in our church, he's since passed away, but he would go around and encourage young people to memorize Psalm 19. And he had a special way of talking, and he used the King James. And so if we were doing it with him, you had to learn it in the King James, which was fine. And in fact, it's really beautiful in the King James. Anyway, if you didn't have that, what if you didn't have those statements to relate the expanse to our understanding of God? So the Psalms are a tool to help us worship and approach God. And if you'll notice, of course, a profound respect for God, yet a freedom to express oneself honestly. And Psalms are clearly Scripture, inspired and preserved by God, and they allow us to do this. Now, there's a verse in the New Testament that, again, we're very familiar with, in Hebrews 4:16, that the Psalms, many of the Psalms, portray. In other words, you think of sometimes wrongly, I think, we think sometimes the Old Testament is the part of the Bible where God is distant and you can't really, you know, relate to him and you're kind of afraid of him and you know, and all of that. Because there are stories where we need to learn that fear, you know. But then, oh, and then we come to the New Testament. It's the Testament of grace, and it's now finally in the New Testament we can come boldly to the throne of grace. Look at Hebrews 4:16. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. And that's kind of like the New Testament. My friends, that reality was always the case. God's people could always come to God, and the Psalms show us that. The Psalms show us a New Testament freedom to go to God boldly, because that's what they do. They come to God boldly, reverently, worshipfully, but boldly, telling God how they feel, receiving grace in return that gets expressed in what they know. So this is a confirmation of what the Psalms has demonstrated, you know, for 3,000 years ago and 1,000 years before Christ. The Hebrew prose, the poetry, the gift from God, not necessarily is rhyming, as I said, but it's the language of the worshiper. And so we have this more formal language, I will. It's, in other words, it's not utilitarian. You know, it's not like the police radio. It's not like the air traffic control. You know, that's just communicating that way. It's much bigger than that. So we have some special language that we need to realize that when we're reading it, we're reading something that was designed to ignite the heart and to. It's a gift from God to have this. So we have different kinds of explanations of the Psalms. We have imagery in the Bible, you know, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. I don't have these on the screen, Lisa. Who's back there? Anya, sorry. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. You can imagine that. There's a lot of imagery in the Psalms. There's metaphor. The Lord is my shepherd. Simile. He is like a tree planted by streams of water. There's personification. There's hyperbole. I won't go into all of these. Apostrophe. And then there's different kinds of psalms. There's the laments. There's the hymn of praise. There's the hymns of thanksgiving. Celebrating the law of God and wisdom psalms and songs of confidence and the royal psalms or messianic psalms that point to the Messiah, to Christ. Historical psalms, prophetic psalms, and then you have the kind that are confessionary or confessing sin and repentance. You have the kind that are a yearning for God, you know, a thirst. You have the curses or the imprecations, imprecatory psalms. You know, they're like, God, get them. You know, they're terrible. You know. Go, please, do something about this. Bring down your judgment. So you have all kinds. And I think most Christians for 2,000 years have learned to pray from the Psalms. The trouble is knowing how to keep a prayer going past, you know, dear Lord, please help, amen. Right? We need help. There's a whole human experience that needs to be expressed, you know, and the Psalms help us get past just getting started and ending. There needs to be some honesty, some substance to our praying, a thoroughness to our praying, and the Psalms help us do that. Many struggle to pray, and you've maybe heard this. You know, maybe you've said this. I just don't know what to say. Well, you read the Psalms, you'll know what to say. It'll get you jump-started in praying. It's a rather amazing experience because you can actually pray the psalm that you're reading. You can actually pray like the psalm that you're reading, or you can just take it in and let it instruct you. And some people come away from that experience, you know, of reading the Psalms, maybe reading through your Bible for the first time, and you say, I didn't know that we were free to talk to God like David talks to God. And then you realize that the Bible, even though the Psalms are, what, 3,000 years old, the Bible is contemporary right now. It speaks to us where we are right now. We relate to what the psalmists are saying. So let's look at Psalm 31 as our base tonight. And there's two ways to approach a psalm. There's many ways, but let me give you the two basic ones. And the basic way to approach a psalm is to take it in what we would call the macro approach. You know, the whole picture, the 30,000 foot level, sometimes people say. And you just read through the psalm. And in the process of reading through the psalm, things happen. You experience God. You see, you're instructed. You're not necessarily stopping. You might stop for a moment to take it in. In fact, sometimes the scriptures give you the Selah, which basically means musical interlude, which means time to stop and reflect on what you just read. So I think it's a good idea when you're reading through the Psalms to actually do that when you see the word. But you can just read through the psalm, the macro approach. And then you can go back and look at it another way, read it another way, where you're learning from the psalm. You're learning how to pray. You're learning you're learning something about the nature of God. You're learning something about man. There's theology even to be learned as a result. So you have the read it through and just take it in and worship as you do it. And then you have the more studious way to actually learn the psalm. So the first thing I want to do is just read the psalm, okay? So I'm going to read the whole psalm, and I want to just let you experience it with me as if we just woke up and, you know, having our quiet time, and we're reading through the psalms, and we come to this one like I did this week, and so I read it. And as I read it, the amazing thing that happened to me is that, you know, everybody has stresses, right? Everybody has concerns. And as I read this, I was just instantly encouraged. And I'm going to tell you where that actually happened in a moment. But let's just read through the psalm. In you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me. In your ear, incline your ear to me. Rescue me speedily. Be a rock of refuge for me, a strong fortress to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress. And for your name's sake, you lead me and guide me. You take me out of the net they have hidden for me, for you are my refuge. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God. I hate those who pay regard to worthless idols, but I trust in the Lord. I will rejoice and be glad in your steadfast love, because you have seen my affliction. You have known the distress of my soul, and you have not delivered me into the hand of the enemy. You have set my feet in a broad place. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. My eye is wasted from grief, my soul and my body also, for my life is spent with sorrow and my years with sighing. My strength fails because of my iniquity, and my bones waste away. Because of all my adversaries, I've become a reproach, especially to my neighbors, and an object of dread to my acquaintances. Those who see me in the street flee from me. I have been forgotten like one who is dead. I've become like a broken vessel, for I hear the whispering of many, terror on every side, as they scheme together against me. They plot to take away my life. But I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand. Rescue me from the hand of my enemies and from my persecutors. May your face shine on your servant. Save me in your steadfast love. O Lord, let me not be put to shame, for I call upon you. Let the wicked be put to shame. Let them go silently to Sheol. Let the lying lips be mute, which speak insolently against the righteous in pride and contempt. Oh, how abundant is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you, and worked for those who take refuge in you. In the sight of the children of mankind, in the cover of your presence, you hide them from the plots of men. You store them in your shelter in the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for he has wondrously shown his steadfast love to me. When I was in a besieged city, I have said in my alarm, I am cut off from your sight, but you heard the voice of my pleas for mercy when I cried to you for help. Love the Lord, all you his saints. The Lord preserves the faithful, but abundantly repays the one who acts in pride. Be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who wait for the Lord. Amen is right. You know, that just kind of washes over your soul. And I don't know, for some of you, maybe that's the first time you've ever heard a whole psalm read to you and followed along. Or maybe I believe that God's word is powerful. And it's very possible that even as I read that, God did like a work. He ministered to you as you were hearing it read and reading it. And that's exactly what the psalms are supposed to do. As you read them entirely, they are a time of worship. They are a time of healing and meditation, and something happens. You say, are you being mystical? I guess I kind of am. Because there's nothing wrong with that kind of experience. That God comes into your space and the power of his word does something to you. Encourages you, convicts you. And so, this is just one of the ways as you read the psalms. So you don't have to always treat the reading of psalms, like a regular, you know, Bible study where you take it and diagram it and pick it apart and do all those things. In fact, that's fine after you've taken it in and worshiped with it. But, you know, when I read through the psalms, I might be having a time of communion with the Lord, a time of encouragement that I needed, that happens, that's restorative and healing to my soul, or identification with David, or whatever it may be. And then when I go away from it, I might not remember everything I just read, but I had that time with the Lord, and that was a time of worship and a time of help to me in that moment. Now remember, the Psalms are songs, right? S-O-N-G-S, songs. And I suggest to you that we have this experience every time we sing. We just had it a few minutes ago. How many of you remember the first song that we sang? Think about it. Is the title in your mind? Some of you remember it. What was it? Marvelous. What is it? Magnificent, marvelous, matchless love. Okay, some of you couldn't remember it, but let me ask you this. Do you remember while we were singing that being ministered to? Do you remember seeing things and singing things that were edifying to you or gave you a chance to express your love for God and rehearsing his great love for you? Because that's what the song was about. But you could, unless you have memorized the song or sung it 100 times. It's a relatively new song by the Gettys. Wait, is it the Getty song? Yeah, it's the Getty song. You can't rehearse it right now. You can't tell it back to me. So the incriminating voice would say, see, you're not sincere in worship. You don't even remember what you sang. That's a lie from the pit. Now, there's value in going back to the psalm. The song. There's value in going on our website and saying, what was that song we sang on Sunday? That was really good. I just don't remember what it was. And you go back and you see the songs that we sang and you look them up, or you play the link and you listen to them on, you know, whatever you listen to music on, and you can learn the song, read the lyrics, go back and think, oh, I really want to kind of reflect and meditate on that. And there are some songs that you have memorized because you've sung them so many times. And I won't embarrass anybody to say, does anybody, can you just instantly tell me all the words to Amazing Grace? Some of you could. Some of you say, oh, I love that song. Okay, well, what is it? I don't know. So what you're proving with that is that in the moment of singing, God is doing something even though you don't remember it verbatim. But there is also value in going back. So, while we were singing, I looked up. Some of you thought I was texting and you judged me, but that's okay. I forgive you. So here's the lyrics that we sang that you probably, I hope you enjoyed. They're very powerful. Magnificent, marvelous, matchless love, too vast and astounding to tell. Forever existing in worlds above, now offered, given to all. O fountain of beautiful... O fountain of beauty eternal, the Father, the Spirit, the Son, sufficient and endlessly generous, magnificent, marvelous, matchless love. This is God's love. Creation is brimming with thankfulness. The mountains exultant they stand. The seasons rejoice in your faithfulness. All life is sustained by your hand. You crown every meadow with color. You paint every shade in the sky. Each day, the dawn wakes as an encore. I love that. Wakes as an encore of magnificent, marvelous, matchless love. My friends, that is good songwriting. And the reason it's good is because it's truth. It's biblical. It's a way to express God's love. Now, you just benefited again by me reading it. So you've gotten both experiences. You've had the macro version when we sing it as a congregation. And that moment, you're expressing your spirit. Yes, that's what I think. Oh, I needed that tonight. I needed to be able to say that. Yes, that's what I've experienced from God so many times. And you're rehearsing it. And that's an act of worship. And that's a pleasing to the Lord. But you can't remember it 5 minutes later. But if you choose to remember it when you go home, you get a double benefit. You get to go back and rehearse it. You get to talk about it with a friend. What a cool thing it would be after church on Wednesday night or Sunday if part of our conversation was, hey, did you catch the words of that song tonight? Hey, let me pull this thing up. Did you catch that? There's somebody who's been very important to me in my life. Her name is Betty Jean Billingsley, who was my pastor's wife and kind of like my second mom. And she's a master at quoting songs, good songs that have been written, and reflecting on them and talking about them and getting excited about the truth that's there. It makes for great spiritual conversation. So this is how songs work. This is how the Psalms work. And that's what happened as we were reading. Now, now what I want to do is I want to go back through Psalm 31. And let's now go and learn some things. We got the macro, but let's learn a few things. There's a lot here, far more than I have time to say. But this is how we can learn how to pray. This is how we can pray the Psalms or pray, be careful what I'm about to say. You can pray your own psalm, not inspired scripture. What you come up with is not scripture, but you learn how to express yourself to God, and you can learn to say things to the Lord that come from your heart and maybe even write them down to say, this is what my heart's expressing now. And some people write out their prayers, and I think that's a very valuable thing to do. So I want to go back to this idea that I say what I feel, and then I rehearse what I know. Okay, so what I feel, what I know. What I feel, what I know. Before I read Psalm 31, listen to it in Psalm 73. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish. I love that word. I was brutish and ignorant. That's another way of saying in our language, I was a bull in a china shop. I was like a beast toward you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? There is nothing on the earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Did you see what he did? He said, this is how I feel. I feel like, you know, a beast before God. I feel, look at the first line again. He says, when my soul was embittered, I was pricked in my heart. This is how I feel. But he didn't stop there. He said, nevertheless, I am continually with you. you hold my right hand. So now he's countering how he feels with what he knows. So important. In many ways, like Psalms like Psalm 31, this whole idea of what we feel, saying how we feel and then rehearsing what we know, is, if I want to bring the New Testament into it, it takes me to 1 Peter 5, 6 through 9. This is kind of like, this is what the psalmist is doing in the Psalms when you think in terms of the New Covenant. Here's the way Peter said it. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. That's all over the Psalms. Casting all your anxieties on him. Casting how you feel on him. Casting your cares on him. That's exactly what the psalmist is doing all the time. Throwing it on God. Telling the Lord. Putting it on the Lord. And why would you ever do that? Peter says, because he cares for you. Why would you ever cast your cares on someone who you didn't have any hope that they cared anything about you? So you cast your anxieties on him because he cares for you. And then kind of in parallel with the Psalms, Peter gives us this admonition. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood around throughout the world. And so if you relate the two ideas, being sober-minded, humbling yourself, resisting the devil, they are related to the idea of casting all your anxieties on the Lord, which tells me that part of the devil's attack on us is anxiety. Part of the world, the flesh, and the devil is not just sexual sin. It is getting our eyes off God and getting it on ourselves and trying to figure it all out by ourselves and living and just think about it, anxiety, anxiety, anxiety. So I believe that's what the psalmists are actually doing when they say what they say in the Psalms. Now, notice there he says, your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion. The New Testament apostles recognize that the enemy of the church, the enemy of Christians, was the devil. Evil. Demons. World forces of darkness. We're dealing with the devil and all of his cohorts in our lives. Now, that's a whole other study, but that's what's driving this. So when you read the Psalms, you come across David especially saying his enemies, all these enemies that David has. Now, why would David have a lot of physical enemies? Because he was a king, right? I mean, they didn't have, you know, border patrol like we have today. I mean, it was like, you know, you show a weakness, somebody's going to come in and take over. It was brutal. Read Genesis and Exodus. It's brutal. There was a lot of conflict and taking away and brutality, and we see it today. It's happening right now in Ukraine. This just hasn't ended. So David had a lot of physical and real enemies. I mean, like people, nations. And then within his own kingdom, he had people that were trying to take over, trying to, you know, bring him down or whatever. So he had to deal with all of that. So when you read through the Psalms, you could say, you know, I mean, I don't think everybody likes me, but I don't really have a ton of enemies. I mean, now maybe you do, and if you do, I feel for you, but not on that level. So you could read that and go, I can't relate. And that would be a tragedy, because I believe we can relate, because we all have an enemy. We all have an enemy that's trying to bring us down in our own personalities, in our own way, in our own weaknesses, in our hearts and in our minds and in our fears and all of that stuff. And he is trying to exploit it all the time. Mix that in with our human nature, and you know, there's all kinds of enemies that you can, I believe, apply what David is saying when he says enemies. Instead of dismissing yourself from it, you can say, now what is it that's caused? Look at the distress these enemies are causing David. Look at the fear. Look at the anxiety that he's experiencing. Well, what am I experiencing? What's causing me to fear? What's causing me to have all this concern? His was that. This is mine. And the way David approached it and the way he dealt with it in the Psalms, we can naturally apply to our situation, even though we aren't a government official with a lot of enemies. So that's just one thing as you read through Psalms like 31. But I want you to see, as we kind of wrap this up, I just want you to see, as I walk back through it a little bit, I want you to walk with me and ask yourself, what is him saying how he feels, and what is him saying what he knows? Now, when I did this one, I made a color-coded sheet. I wanted to kind of dig back into it. I read it macro. It ministered to me. So I went back to, and I said, all right, I really want to kind of look at this. And part of that was for getting ready for tonight. So I put up on the screen, I think yeah, there you go. So I just printed it out, and I made a color chart. So like the green ones, you can't see, don't try to read it. It's just to give you an idea. Maybe you'd like to try something like this, whatever. If nothing else, just to let you see how the psalm works. The green I wrote down is how he feels. The yellow is where he makes a request. The orange is where he shares an intention, like I will, into your hand I commit my spirit, or I trust in you, O Lord. And then the pink is what he knows. Okay, what he knows. So the main thing I want to focus on is how he feels and what he knows. So let's just walk back through the top of the psalm, and you guys kind of interact with me a little bit. So he says, in you, O Lord, I take refuge. Now that is obviously a statement of intent or some form of instruction. So, and then he makes a request. Let me never be put to shame, and your righteousness deliver me. Incline your ear to me. Rescue me speedily. Be a rock of refuge for me, a strong fortress to save me. You could say that's what he knows, and you would be right, but it's a request. And the Psalms are prayers. They're prayers of request. But look at this. For you are my rock and my fortress, and for your namesake, you lead me and guide me. What is that? That's what he knows. And he's verbalizing it. Very powerful. You take me out of the net they have hidden from me, for you are my refuge. What is that? What he knows, right? And so as a result, he says, into your hand I commit my spirit, by the way. Of course, that's what Jesus said on the cross when he gave up his spirit and committed himself to his Father. And then he makes another statement here of fact. You have redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God. This is what I know. Now, I hate those who pay regard to worthless idols. That's kind of how he feels about people that disregard the Lord. And then he says what he knows, but I trust in the Lord. Then he says, I will rejoice and be glad in your steadfast love. Because what? Here's something else he knows. You have seen my affliction. You have known the distress of my soul. God sees. He knows what I'm going through. And you have not delivered me into the hand of the enemy. Statement of fact. I'm distressed, yes, but I'm still over here in Jerusalem. You have set my feet in a broad place. Now, what that means is he's like on a plateau. He's in a broad place. He's not hemmed in. He can see for miles, and there's nobody encroaching on his security. I'm in a broad place, going good, but he's still stressed. But that's what he knows. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. What is that? That's how he feels. My eye is wasted from grief, my soul and my body also. What is that? Humor me a little bit. For my life is spent with sorrow and my years with sighing. That's how he feels. My strength fails because of my sin, and my bones waste away. It's how I feel. Because of my adversaries, I've become a reproach, especially to my neighbors, and an object of dread to my acquaintances. Now, that may be a true statement, but that's how he feels. And sometimes I think we even think people are thinking things they're not thinking, but that's how we feel. Those who see me in the street flee from me. I've been forgotten, like one who's dead. I've become like a broken vessel. I wonder if it was really that bad, or was that just how he felt? For I hear the whispering of many, terror on every side. As they scheme together against me, they plot to take away my life. Now maybe he heard somebody in the palace say, did you get the stuff yet? What stuff? What are you talking about? That's how he feels. Okay, look at the next line. But I trust in you, O Lord. I say it. You are my God. My times are in your hand. That's what he knows. Now think about those statements. Those two lines, they're huge. You ought to learn those lines. I say, you are my God. My times are in your, you are in control of my life. All my times are in your hands. You realize that that is the solution. That's the antidote to all the stress over here where he's talking about my strength fails because of all these people around me and all this stuff that's going on and all this enemies and I'm grieving and this is how I feel, God. What am I going to compete? What am I going to deal with that with? I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand. So he says how he feels, and he says what he knows. I go down to verse 19. Think about this in light of everything he's expressed about how he feels. And think about how he would suffer if he didn't believe or say these things to go along with it. Look at verse 19. Oh, how abundant is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you and worked for those who take refuge in you. In the sight of the children of mankind, in the cover of your presence, you hide them from the plots of men. That's exactly opposite of what he was feeling. You store them in your shelter from the strife of tongues. You protect from murmuring and people talking about you. And listen, it gets historical. Blessed be the Lord, for he has wondrously shown his steadfast love to me. He's thinking about the past. When I was in a besieged city, the enemy's all around me. We've been besieged. What happened? I'm still here. I said in my alarm, I'm cut off from your sight. You can't see me, God. That's how I felt. But you heard the voice of my plea. This is what you did in the past. You answered me when I cried to you for help. So he rehearses what he knows. And that's what allowed him then to make the statement that he says to everybody else. Love the Lord, you all you his saints. The Lord preserves the faithful, but abundantly repays the one who acts in pride. So he's humbling himself. And then the final conclusion. What is it? I've said how I feel. I've said what I know. So now I can do this. Be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who wait for the Lord. And that is one way to read through a psalm. To allow it to affect you as a song, and then to go back and learn how to pray. And now that I've shared this with you, I want to encourage you, and I've put that phrase, what you feel and what you know, put the title back up there again, Agnes. I think it's at the end. Let's just let this kind of soak into us tonight, that we can say how we feel, and then we can rehearse what we know. And I wanted to boil it down to simple statement. What I feel, what I know. What I feel, what I know. Let's say that together. What I feel, what I know. One more time. What I feel, what I know. That is what, among many other things, the Psalms teach us. And it's interesting, as you read through some of the laments, you'll find this wave, what I feel, within one psalm, what I feel, what I feel, then what I know. What I feel, what I know. What I feel, what I know. All through the psalm. And it would do us well to learn from these people that God decided that their words would become scripture. I hope that we'll do that, and I hope that as you read through your Bibles, you'll see the Psalms in a way that maybe you haven't before. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for tonight, and thank you for Psalm 31, what we call Psalm 31. Thank you for inspiring David to write it. Thank you that you've given us the freedom to share with you how we're feeling. Thank you for the throne of grace. Thank you that we can pour out our souls to you, and I pray that we would. Lord, don't let us lapse into prayerless praying. Let us pray our hearts. But Lord, don't let us stop at saying how we feel. May our hearts and our minds be filled with things that are true. And if we don't know, help us to find out. Help us to grab a truth of promise from your scripture and cling to it and say what we know back to you, as David did and others. May we not bring dishonor on you by only saying how we feel. May we say what we know. And I pray that you would heal us in those areas where we stress and where we are anxious. And Lord, you know mine. And you know how this morning, even this morning, you gave me confidence and courage, and you relieved the stress of my chest as I poured out my soul to you and read through Psalms that spoke to me and showed me that you care and that you will and you have in the past. And so, Lord, do it, I pray. I pray that you would take us from this moment of instruction into action, to not be hearers only, but doers. Increase the depth of our praying and worship when we're alone. Help us to learn the song to you. Now, Lord, take it where you want it to go with each person and what they need. I trust you for this in the name of Jesus.